Good afternoon, everyone. Good to see your smiling faces out there. And I think I've already brought the love of the Antioch Ecclesia and Sister Kathy and Sarah, so I'll bring it again. So this is the third in sort of a trilogy of talks I've done on the hymns. And I'm not sure if there's a fourth one in there for me or not, but anyway, this could possibly be the last one. We'll see. I don't know. But I believe that it's very helpful for us to know the history of the hymns in our hymn book. Who wrote the hymns, and when were they written? What were the circumstances that caused the writers to compose our hymns? When we know these specifics, the hymns become more meaningful to us, and then when we sing them, they enter more fully into our hearts. The melodies coupled with the words of godly men and women bring us closer to God, as expressed in the words of Longfellow. God sent his singers upon the earth with songs of sadness and of mirth, that they might touch the hearts of men and bring them back to heaven again. I also think it's fascinating that so many of our great hymns were written on or about 1874, which we know is no accident. But the first hymn we'll sing today is our hymn number 11. I've chosen it to be first because it's one of the oldest hymns in our hymn book, and probably the oldest in terms of having the lyrics and melody matched together in one hymn. Incidentally, our oldest hymn lyric is probably our hymn number 139, written in modified form by Bernard of Clairvaux in the 12th century A.D. The tune that's sung for hymn number 11 is called Old Hundred and was written by Louis Bourgeois in A.D. 1551. The lyrics are attributed to William Keith from A.D. 1561. Keith was a native of Scotland and was a close friend of the reformer John Knox. Our hymn 11 was published in the Bay Psalm Book in 1640. The first book to be printed in English-speaking North America. Back when hymn 11 was written, it was common in most Protestant churches to sing only metrical versions of the Old Testament Psalms. Hymn 11's lyric is a paraphrase of Psalm 100, which takes us back to King David's time around 1000 B.C. Comparing David's praise Psalm 100 with our praise hymn 11, we can see that the third through the fifth verses of Psalm 100 correlate with the second through the fourth verses of Hymn 11. The lyrics in Hymn 11 are an excellent example of the care taken by the early Protestant reformers to create hymns with words as close to the Word of God as possible. So let's read Psalm 100. From the King James Version, and then we'll sing Hymn 11. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve Jehovah with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that Jehovah, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people, and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him, and bless his name. For Jehovah is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. And now let's sing hymn 11, All People Down on Earth Do Dwell.
Thank you.
brethren. Now, the next hymn, the text for our next hymn, was written by Ray Palmer, who spent his boyhood in Boston, where he worked as a clerk in a dry goods store. Upon graduation from Yale in 1830, he began to study theology while teaching in a girls' school in New York. It was during this time that he wrote the text of our hymn as a poem. Palmer wrote this poem in a small Morocco-covered notebook that he always carried with him for just such purposes. The poem was never intended for publication, but for private devotion. However, a couple of years later, he made a return visit to Boston and ran into his old friend, the composer Lowell Mason. Mason asked Palmer to produce something for a hymn book he was publishing. Palmer pulled out the notebook and showed Mason the verses that he had already set down. The two men stepped into a nearby drugstore so that Mason could jot down a copy. And that very night, Mason composed the tune, Olivet, famous hymn tune, to accompany Palmer's poem. It so excited him that when he saw Palmer a couple of days later, he said, "Mr. Palmer, you may live many years and do many good things, but I think you will be best known to posterity as the author of My Faith Looks Up to Thee." And Mason was right. Palmer lived a long and productive life as a minister, writer, and translator, but he's best known today as the author of this much-sung hymn. There was no specific event that caused him to write this hymn, but in his personal papers, Palmer mentioned that a time of illness and discouragement preceded the night when he sat alone in his study and wrote the verses. He said, "The words for these stanzas were born out of my own soul with little effort. I recall that I wrote the verses with tender emotion. It is well remembered that when writing the last line, 'O bear me safe above a ransomed soul,' the thought that the whole work of redemption and salvation was involved in those words and suggested the theme of eternal praises. And this brought me to a degree of emotion that brought abundant tears." So let's sing the hymn he wrote, our hymn number 174, Faith Looks to Thee. That a ransomed soul. I want to thank Sister Rachel for playing all these hymns for us over there today. Thank you. Now, it seems that in many cases, the creative process is fostered by tragic circumstances. But the great hymn writers were able to overcome their life tragedies and write hymns that have been a great blessing to the Lord's people. And that's true of the remaining hymns that we'll be singing today. It's certainly true of the circumstances surrounding our next hymn written by Joseph Scriven. Joseph had graduated from college in Dublin, Ireland, with many good prospects for a happy life. He decided to marry his sweetheart. But the very night before their wedding, his fiancée was thrown from her horse into a river and drowned. Joseph became despondent, and he withdrew from his friends and family. He migrated to Canada and decided to live his life in harmony with the Sermon on the Mount. He became a servant of the poor, the ill, and the aged. He cut and hauled wood for widows and destitute families so that it could survive the freezing winters of Port Hope, Ontario. It was said that he would only work for those who could not pay. The townspeople respected Joseph, but considered him an eccentric and kept their distance from him. Still, Joseph met and fell in love with a young Canadian woman and again planned to marry. But before the wedding took place, the young woman contracted pneumonia and died. At the same time, Joseph received the news that his mother back in Dublin was seriously ill. He didn't have the funds to pay for a trip home, so he wrote a poem. And sent it to his mother, hoping it would be a comfort to her. Subsequently, the poem was discovered, set to music, and became this world-famous hymn. So let's sing this hymn, our hymn number 321, What a Friend. Thank you. Our next hymnist is William Walford, an elderly man and almost blind. William owned a small novelty shop in Colshire, England. Day by day, he would sit in a chimney corner, carving and polishing pieces of stone of bone to make shoehorns and other useful items for sale. As he worked, he would commune with the Lord in prayer, sometimes putting together thoughts to be shared in church the following Sunday. William had no formal education, but he had an amazing memory. He knew much of the Bible by heart and was sometimes called upon to speak. When he stepped to the pulpit, he was able to quote scriptural passages word for word, giving chapter and verse with hardly a slip. One day in 1842, an American minister named Tom Salmon visited William's little shop. William probably talked with Tom about the theme of prayer and the delight he took in fellowship with the Lord. When Tom asked William if he would recite some lines, a verse William had composed. Then Tom asked William if he would recite some lines, a verse William had composed. "How will this do?" he asked as he began reciting our hymn, seemingly uncertain as to the worth of his creation. But Tom was so impressed with the poem that he sent it to the New York Observer, where it first appeared in print on September 13, 1845. In 1861, William Bradbury set the poem to music, and it eventually became our hymn, Sweet Hour of Prayer. So let's sing this beautiful hymn, our hymn number 274. Our next hymn writer, William Cushing, was inspired to write our next hymn by the words of Psalm 17:8. "Keep me as the apple of the eye, hide me under the shadow of thy wings." William had been a minister at several churches. His wife's health began to decline, and in 1870 she died. After that, creeping paralysis stole his voice and prevented him from preaching any longer. Broken in spirit, he cried out to God with the words of the psalmist, "Hide me under the shadow of thy wings." Thereafter, by God's grace, he more fully developed his talent of writing hymns. In all, William Cushing wrote more than 300 gospel hymns, including the opening hymn that we sang, number 359. But let's sing this hymn, born from his severe trial, "Under His Wings," our hymn number 368 in the red. And if you happen to have the blue, it's number 361. You didn't have that hymn, sorry. I caught the other one that wasn't in the red books, but forgot about that one. The writer of our next hymn, the beloved English poet William Cowper. Now, you've seen him in the pastor's writings, the wonderful poet, spelled C-O-W-P-E-R. That's how you would recognize it in the pastor's writings. But he suffered from severe depression most of his life and was often seized by moments of great doubt and despair. One night, he had an unrelenting impulse to drown himself in the River Thames. He hailed a horse cab and told the driver to take him to the river. As they drove, an extremely dense fog fell, preventing the driver from finding the river. After driving around in confusion, the cab driver let William out on the street. Still despairing, William stumbled about, trying to find the river, when suddenly he found himself on his own doorstep. Realizing he had been saved from killing himself, he went inside and wrote the words of our next hymn, Let's sing hymn number 63. Our next hymnist is Fanny Crosby. When Fanny was 6 weeks old, she had an eye infection. Her regular doctor was out of town, and a man posing as a doctor gave her the wrong treatment, and within a few days she was blind. But Fanny was never bitter about this or other tragedies in her life, such as when her only child died in infancy. Instead, she used the gifts that God had given her to write over 8,000 hymns and poems to praise and glorify God. She had a remarkable ability to compose gospel praise songs. The greatest tune writers of the age were friends of Fanny's, and they set her praise poems to music. Remembering the life, attitude, and work of Fanny Crosby provides a great example of someone who turned tragedy into praise of her Savior. If we can develop the right heart attitude, we can always turn our difficult experiences into praise for our Heavenly Father and our Savior. Fanny wrote many of my favorite hymns in our hymn book, and we'll sing a series of her hymns for the rest of our service. But first, I'd like to point out that we could not sing her hymns without the efforts of the composers that wrote the music for her hymns. William Howard Doane wrote the music for a number of the hymns in our hymn book, including a number of Fanny's hymns and the next three that we'll be singing. William was a highly successful inventor and industrialist, and it's unusual that one with such business responsibilities would also be one of the great composers of gospel tunes. But he wrote over 2,300 hymn tunes and compiled 40 hymn book collections. He was also involved with many other civic and charitable causes that must have taken a great deal of time and energy. J.H. Hall gave us this description of William Doane. Dr. Doane is of medium height, nervous temperament, and rapid in all of his movements, always cheerful, warm-hearted, and generous. He has a beautiful residence on Mount Auburn in the Cincinnati Hills, where he lives in happiness with the wife of his youth and two accomplished daughters. His study or music room is a unique feature of his home. There are also pianos, a cabinet organ, a harp, and all modern instruments. The library is exceptionally fine and one of the largest in the country, containing vellum manuscript dating from the 8th century, facsimiles of the original score of Handel's Messiah, an original manuscript and autographs of nearly all of the old masters, including Beethoven, Mendelssohn, Mozart, and Handel, along with the great hymn writers, Lowell Mason, Thomas Hastings, William Bradbury, George Root, Philip Bliss, Robert Lowry, and other American composers, unquote. Now, I detail some of William Doane's wealth, much of which he gave away, by the way, because it presents such a contrast to Fanny Crosby's poverty. I just find it interesting that these two could have a close friendship and an extensive and successful collaboration, resulting in some of our finest hymns when they live so far apart geographically and financially. She lived on the East Coast, he lived in the Midwest. It just shows that the Lord can bring to pass whatever he desires. Their collaborative method seems to have been that William would send a tune to Fanny, who would then have someone play it for her. She obviously couldn't play it herself. Then she would sit down and write the lyrics, sending them back to William for publication. In 1869, Fanny and William's collaboration produced the hymn entitled Near the Cross. And let's sing this hymn, our hymn number 135. In 1875, William sent a tune to Fanny, requesting that she write a hymn entitled Every Day and Hour. Her response in the form of this hymn gave her great comfort and filled her heart with joy. She felt sure that God would bless the hymn to many hearts. So let's sing this hymn, our number 258. In our hymnals, this hymn is entitled Clinging to Thee. I was going to suggest the first and last, but I think we have time for all the verses. Number 258. Beautiful hymn writer, isn't she? William also wrote the music for Fanny's hymn, My Song of Jesus, also composed in 1875. So let's sing this hymn, our hymn number 182. One day in 1874, Fanny desperately needed $5 to pay her rent. And she just knelt down and told the Lord about it. Now, Fanny had accepted practically no money during her life for all of the hymns she wrote. She could have been a very rich woman, but chose to live in poverty among the poor. So I sincerely doubt that she asked the Lord for money. I feel that she just put her situation before the Lord. Soon after, a stranger who just wanted to meet her knocked at her door. As he left, he pressed a $5 bill into her hand, just the amount she needed. Her first thought was, "What a wonderful way the Lord helps me." Immediately, she composed her closing hymn. And Robert Lowry composed the tune. So in closing, we'll sing hymn number 12, All the Way My Savior Leads Me. And you may stand for the last verse if you'd like.
Thank you. Appreciate that. I know that some of these hymns I won't be able to sing without a Kleenex.
Dear Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy most holy name. Dear Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for thy provision of these beautiful hymns that we could sing with our Lord Jesus when he came. Again, in 1874, thank thee for thy tender mercy in knowing that we would need this hymn book and these hymns to get us by and to express our joy in our Lord's second presence and our joy for the love we have for thee and for our Savior and for one another. We praise thee for thy goodness and thy tender mercy. In Jesus' name, amen.